Fathers, we are coming to the end of the summer season. We thank you so much for opportunities that you've given some of us to be able to get away, spend some time apart from our regular normal activities and duties, be able to be refreshed. And Father, we look forward now to the fall season and resuming a more normal schedule. Schools mostly are back in session or will be this week. Father, may we be careful to include you in that schedule. May we make time to spend time with you every day in your word, opening your word, allowing your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, praying to you on behalf of one another, praying for ourselves, praying that Jesus would be honored and glorified in our lives. Father, as we look into your word now, we are very grateful for it. We thank you so much for all that your Holy Spirit does through your word. We open our lives to you, Father, because you are our God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're turning in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, before we left on vacation, we spent time going through the little book of Ruth, and now to kind of get back into the swing of things, we're spending some time in the little prophet of Jonah. We talked last week about the fact that Jonah is criticized as a myth. Who in the world would believe that a fish could swallow a man and the man could survive? Well, the fact that the thought of Jonah being a myth would be a surprise to Jesus, because Jesus used that as an illustration, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish, the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah is also cited as a prophet in 1 Kings 14 from Gath-Hepher. We talked about that last week. Gath-Hepher is up in the northern kingdom. There, maybe I'll continue. Jonah had been commissioned by God to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Now, he didn't want to go, and we'll talk about that more as we go on. Nineveh is here on the Tigris River in the Fertile Crescent. So Jerusalem, Samaria, Jonah was living over here. God told him to go to Nineveh to prophesy against that city. And so we looked at Jonah chapter 1 last week, the prodigal prophet. This week we're looking at Jonah chapter 2, the praying prophet. Chapter 3, we're going to find Jonah the preaching prophet. And in Jonah chapter 4, in 2 weeks, the pouting prophet. So that gives you an overview of where we're going with all of this. When we looked at Jonah chapter 1, first of all, we saw his commission. God said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for its wickedness has come up against me. His foolishness was he decided he was going to run away from God. He was going to flee from the presence of God. Now, I have news for Jonah and all of us. You can't get away from God. There's no way. There's no point in trying. God fills all of everything that there is. So, Jonah decided he was going to go to Tarshish, on the coast of Spain, directly the opposite direction from the direction he was supposed to go to Nineveh. And so his plight, God sent a great storm, and there was a great wind, and the ship was being swamped with the waves, and the men were throwing the cargo overboard to try to lighten the ship so that it could float above all this storm that it was being thrown against it. And they recognized that this was no normal storm. And so every man cried out to his own God, little g, Gentiles cried out to his God, God help us. And nothing changed. And so they wake up Jonah, who sadly is able to go to sleep. His conscience was not bothering him for his disobedience against God. And he's asleep down the bottom of the boat. And so the captain wakes him up and says, cry out against your God. And he finally ends up telling them, well, I fear Yahweh, the God of Israel. Well, he didn't fear him very much. He didn't fear him enough to obey him. And the next verse says, so the men of the ship feared a great fear because they realized their gods were impotent. Their gods couldn't do anything. But the God of Jonah, he's a pretty powerful God because look at the storm. And so they asked Jonah, what should we do? Jonah says, well, the only thing that's going to stop this storm is if you pick me up and throw me overboard. And these sailors, put yourself in their place. This is the guy that has caused you to lose all your cargo, that is threatening your life, that is the cause for this great storm. And if he says, the only thing that's going to stop this storm is if you throw me overboard, man, he's gone. If I'm on that ship, you know, get rid of this guy. Well, they resisted that. They didn't want to do that. Isn't it tragic when the Gentile unbelievers are more noble and have more integrity than the prophet of God? Isn't it a shame when unsaved people have more integrity and behave better on a human level than Christians? So they finally throw him overboard. He takes the plunge, and verse 17, and Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We learn some lessons about God. God is a gracious and merciful and patient God. He put up with Jonah, let him get far away on this ship. God is a powerful God. You will not win against him if you oppose him. You will lose. Count on it. God will get his way, and God is worthy of our fear. And sometimes the word fear is used in a sense of reverential awe, that you have a deep respect for God, and that's very valid. But the other kind of fear is very valid, too. You don't want to disobey him. You don't want to disobey him. And so we learned about Jonah. Jonah was given a great privilege and responsibility by God to proclaim the message of God. And we have been given that same privilege. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been committed the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. And it's our privilege and responsibility to tell others, just like it was Jonah's privilege and responsibility to go tell others. So how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? God's people can act as bad or worse than unbelievers, tragically. The importance of doing what you know God wants you to do. Disobedience is foolish. I was going to put resistance is futile. Okay, some of you get that. Sinfulness of prejudice. Jonah didn't want those Gentile Assyrians, Ninevites, to hear about God. Because he knew what God was going to do, and he didn't want that. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. That's sad. The sinfulness of enjoying God's grace ourselves but not extending it to others. The importance of leaders being godly leaders and danger of relying on circumstances to determine God's will. Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah found a boat. Jonah's boat was going to Tarshish. Jonah had the money to pay the fare. Jonah paid the fare, got in the boat, and was on his way to Tarshish. Obviously, that must have been God's will, because look how all the circumstances came together for that. Except Jonah had already been told God's will, and it had nothing to do with going west to Tarshish. It had to do with going northeast to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to. You can see Jonah kind of stomping his sandal, you know, saying, I'm not going to do that. So we ended last week with the question, is there something that you know God wants you to do that you're not doing? Do not disobey God. It won't turn out well. It won't turn out well. Okay, the pattern that we're following then going through each of these three chapters is, first of all, we're going through the chapter just to refresh in our minds. I know the story of Jonah is pretty familiar, probably one of the most familiar of the minor prophets, at least. So we're going to go through the chapter and see, you know, what happened. Then we're going to go back and we're going to see, what does this chapter teach us about God? And then we're going to go through it again and talk about what does this chapter teach us about Jonah and by application about ourselves. So turn to Jonah. I'm going to start reading and I just ask you to follow along with me. I'm going to start in 1:17. In the Hebrew Bible, this isn't 1:17, it's 2:1. Because the Jews recognized 1:17 really starts this new chapter of Jonah's life. Follow along. Notice the word Lord in verse 17 is in small capitals. That's the way the English Bible translates the name Yahweh. And so I'm going to read it that way because I think it makes it more personal. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from Yahweh. Then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So start with me in chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to go through this chapter. There is a debate about among some commentators and scholars about whether Jonah maybe actually died in this experience and was brought back to life, and that would make him, you know, a better example of Jesus having died and been resurrected. There's some people who think that. I think that's probably not the case. He does talk about, verse 2, the depth of Sheol. Verse 5, to the point of death. Verse 6, you have brought my life up from the pit. Verse 7, while I was fainting away. But I think the language is intentionally intense. I think Jonah is using very intense language here to describe how close he was to death. He was right on the very verge of going under for the last time, I think, when the fish swallowed him. He talks about the depth of Sheol. That could refer to it feeling like he was in the middle of the earth. He was from the point of death. That could be referring to how he felt. Jesus said Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He didn't say anything about Jonah going down to Sheol. So my conclusion is Jonah didn't actually die, but he was as good as dead. He was as good as dead. So the location of his prayer, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish. From the stomach of the fish. See, you can pray from anywhere. You ever been in dire straits? You ever been in tough circumstances? Sometimes we might think, well, as soon as things get better, then I'll pray to God. Don't wait. Don't wait till things get better. They may not. Maybe God has allowed those circumstances to bring you back to Him, to bring you to the point of recognizing your need, so you will pray. But the thing that's important is that Jonah prays from the belly of the fish and God hears him. There is nowhere you can go that you're outside of the audience of God's ear when you pray. God can hear your prayer from anywhere. No matter how lost physically or spiritually you feel, no matter how lost you get yourself, no matter what kind of terrible circumstances you get yourself into, There is no place you can go that is outside of God being able to hear your prayer. Isn't He good? Isn't He good? Now, if there was ever anybody who maybe didn't deserve to have his prayers listened to, we could argue that Jonah would be a good candidate for that. And God hears his prayer anyway. What a great God. Have you ever felt, oh, I've sinned too much? I've sinned too deeply. God doesn't care about me anymore. I can't pray to God. He's forsaken me because of what I've done. Beloved, that's a lie from Satan. Remember Jesus told the parable about the shepherd that has 100 sheep, and how many of them go astray? Just one. And what does he do? He leaves the 99, and he goes looking for the one. You ever been that one? Jesus was looking for you. Jesus is always attentive to our prayers. The occasion of his prayer. Now, this is going to be clearer depending on what translation you're using. The New American Standard starts verse 1, then. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the belly of the fish. Then he prayed to God. I think that's accurate. I think he sat there stewing in the gastric juices in the belly of this fish for 3 days before he finally came to his senses to pray. I believe if he had prayed on the first day, God would have caused the fish to vomit him up the first day. Once we come back to God, I believe God will remove the chastening from our lives if there's chastening involved. He may not remove the consequences. We'll talk about that more tomorrow, next week. He may not remove the consequences, but I believe he'll remove the chastening. Then Jonah prayed. Can you imagine the stubbornness? Sitting or standing, whatever, crouching, cramped in the belly of this fish. Why are we so stubborn and resistant against God's will? We want to do things our way. We don't want to do what God tells us to do. We want to be the king, the leader of our lives, the ruler of our lives. You know what? When Jesus bought you and me on the cross, He earned the right to be that person. He is not only our Creator, which would give Him the right to command us to begin with, but He is our Redeemer. He bought us. You've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. Then Jonah prayed. We can be so stubborn. We can be so resistant to God. And God still hears him. God would have heard him on the first day. God would have heard him on the ship. God would have heard him on the first day. God would have heard him on the second day. But it takes 3 days before the prophet will humble himself to the point of praying and asking God for help. And God hears him immediately. God is so patient. God is so merciful. God is so good. Did you notice that in verse 1? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. His God. Wait a minute. He's been running away from God. He's been disobedient to God. He's been rebellious against God. God ain't his God anymore. Oh, yes, he is. God still is God. God is still his God. Some people believe that if you're a Christian and you get out of God's will and you disobey him, especially if you disobey him really badly, like Jonah did, if you disobey God really badly, you lose your salvation. Some people believe that. If you could, wouldn't Jonah be a good candidate for that? And yet, chapter 2, verse 1, he prays to Yahweh, his God. There are so many verses in the New Testament we could look at, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But notice the kicker, verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God. If you're stronger than the power of God, then there's some possibility maybe you could get out from His care. But since you're not, there isn't. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are protected. The word translated protected there literally is the word that's usually translated kept. You're being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We haven't seen all that we're going to get of our salvation, but we're being kept for it. We're being kept for it. And notice, you're not keeping yourself, it's God keeping you. So we've seen the location of the prayer, the occasion of the prayer, the recipient of the prayer. Now let's look at the prayer itself. I believe verse 2 is an overview, kind of a summary. Verse 2, and he said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, you heard my voice. It is common in Hebrew storytelling that you give an overview first, and then you go back and fill in the details. Some people don't understand Genesis 1 and 2 because of that. Genesis chapter 1, you've got a survey all the way through the 7 days of creation and God resting. Chapter 2, God creates the animals and creates Adam and Eve. Well, that happened back on the 6th day that was covered already in chapter 1. What's the deal? Well, chapter 1 gives you the survey overview, and then chapter 2 goes back in and fills the details in Genesis. I believe verse 2 here is giving us the overview. And the overview is, I called and you answered. I cried and you heard. Really, that's all we need to know. Really, that's the summary of the next 8 verses. The rest of the next 8 verses just gives us the details of that. This is really the main thing we need to know. Jonah called and God answered. And if you call upon God for help, if you call upon God out of a prayer of confession of sin, God will hear you. God will answer you. God will restore your fellowship immediately. Jonah said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh. Jonah was in distress, true? Why was Jonah in distress? Because of his own stubbornness and rebellion. It wasn't God's fault Jonah was in distress. It was Jonah's fault. And yet Jonah prays to God and God responds. Now, has Jonah gone to Nineveh in obedience to God yet? No. Has Jonah obeyed God yet? No. This is the concept of repentance. Jonah changed his mind. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, nope, won't go. Going to Tarshish. And now Jonah has changed his mind and decided, okay, I'll go to Nineveh after all. That's repentance. Changed his mind. That's the overview. Go through the details with me. He recognized God's discipline. 4. Notice, circle some of these words. If you didn't, notice in verse 1, underline or circle the word then. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights, then he prayed. In verse 1, circle his God. Just so the next time you read this, it'll jump out at you. Jonah's in rebellion and disobedience, and God's still his God. And God's still your God if you know Christ as your Savior. Even when you disobey Him, God's still your God. You're still His kid. And He may discipline you to prove it. Hebrews 12. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep. Jonah realizes why he's in the belly of that fish. Because God's not willing to give up on him. Have you thought about that? There were probably hundreds of other people God could have sent to Nineveh. Why didn't God just let Jonah stew in the belly of that fish until he became dinner? I don't know why God was so persistent, except because of his love for this rebellious, disobedient, stubborn prophet. But God is so patient with Jonah. He could have sent a whole slew of other people to Nineveh when Jonah said, no, I'm going to Tarshish. And yet God pursues this prophet until he turns him around. Isn't that sweet? That's the kind of God we serve. The God who is so patient and loving and kind, even when we are disobedient. Four, circle that. You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. You can imagine, you know, Jonah splashing in the stormy seas when the sailors threw him overboard. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Verse 4. Notice these connectives, they're important. So, Jonah recognizes that what's happening to him is the discipline from his God. So, I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Jonah says, you've been disciplining me. I recognize it, and now I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to respond to it. I have been rebellious against you long enough. You put up with me long enough. I am done rebelling. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Have any idea how he had any idea where that was? He's in the belly of a fish somewhere in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's going to look toward the temple in Jerusalem, right? Mentally, he's going to do that anyway. Because remember Solomon's prayer of dedication? When Solomon prayed in the dedication to the temple, he prayed specifically, Lord, if your people are rebellious and you chasten them and you scatter them to foreign countries and they turn and look to your temple, then hear from your temple and respond and answer. You see, Jonah knows the scripture. Jonah knows that he's supposed to look to the temple as a symbol of looking to the God of the temple, the God whose dwelling with man was at that temple. And so mentally, he turns. He has no idea where he is in the belly of the fish. You know, he can't see stars or anything from there to determine where west is. But in his mind, he turns and looks at the temple. He responded to God's discipline. He elaborates on it, verse 5 through the first part of verse 6. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. I believe God let Jonah sink for a while before the fish came along. I don't think the fish was right there on the surface with his mouth open when Jonah hit the deep. I think Jonah sunk for a while before the fish came along and rescued him. Isn't it interesting to think of the fish rescuing Jonah? But that's exactly what he was there for. The whole purpose of the fish was to rescue the prophet so he didn't die in the bottom of the Mediterranean from being thrown overboard in the storm. The whole purpose is to save Jonah's life.
If God was just angry with Jonah and wanted him dead, he could have just
not had a fish there. Problem solved. Send somebody else to Nineveh. God could have chosen somebody else to be the leader of the church in Acts chapter 2, but you remember who he chose? Peter. Peter, who in response, and in, as God predicted he would, denied Jesus three times. That Peter. Why didn't God choose somebody else to lead the church than this guy who denied him three times? Because God's that kind of God. Because God is patient and gracious and loving. And if we are willing to accept God's grace and patience toward us, shouldn't we be willing to let him extend it to Jonah or Peter? Because how often have we taken advantage of God's grace? More often than I can count. More often than I want to admit. He acknowledged God's mercy. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh. Notice again, my God. Jonah knows that even though he has been stubborn and rebellious and disobedient and fleeing from the presence of God, God was still his God. God was still his God. Verse 7, he reviews again. While I was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Into your holy temple. And finally, he recommitted himself to obedience. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from Yahweh. Then, don't miss that connection. Then, not until Jonah prayed this prayer of confession and repentance and submission, does God tickle the belly of that fish to get him to vomit this rebellious prophet out onto the shore. And what's interesting to me is God knew Jonah was going to break after 3 days. And so from wherever the ship was, wherever Jonah got thrown into the Mediterranean, it probably took 3 days for that fish to swim to get back to shore so that Jonah could be vomited up on shore instead of being vomited up in the middle of the sea and drowning. God knew that. Then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Isn't it sad that this ignorant fish obeys God better than his prophet does? The wind obeyed God better than the prophet did. The sea obeyed God better than the prophet did. Seems like just about everybody obeys God better than the prophet did, and yet it's the prophet God goes after. It's the prophet God goes after. So that's the chapter. That's the overview. Think with me through. What does this teach us about God? God is patient. Sometimes I think we get the idea that as long as we're being obedient, we're walking with God, and we're having our devotions, and we're staying prayed up and everything, that then we're okay with God, and everything's going to go okay. But the minute we step out of line, God's going to squash us like a bug. If there's anything that the book of Jonah teaches us, it's the patience of God. I've taught before, going through the Minor Prophets, taught the book of Jonah in one sitting, and taught with the theme, God is the God of the second chance. We see that with Jonah. We're going to see that with Nineveh. We've seen it all too often ourselves. God is the God of the second chance.
and the third, and the 784th. We see God's patience with a stubborn and rebellious prophet. And we see the lengths that God will go to in order to restore a prophet. God could much more easily, he didn't have to prepare the storm and the waves and the fish and all of that stuff. He could have much more easily sent somebody else to Nineveh. He could have just abandoned Jonah to his stubbornness and rebellion and let him go. Oh, but that's not the shepherd who, when the one sheep strays, goes after him. You're all familiar with Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." A lot of times that's used as a salvation invitation verse, you know. There's no knob on the outside of the door. You have to open the door to your heart and let Jesus come in. But have you read the verse in context and realize who it's talking to? It's talking to the church of Laodicea, not unsaved people. It's talking to the church. And the warning is, "Those whom I love, I chasten." God doesn't chasten unsaved people. They ain't his kids. And so that verse about Jesus standing at the door and knocking is when we as a church or you as an individual think you can live your life without God. You don't need him anymore. You've got this thing together. You don't need God. And you just go on living your life and exclude him. He doesn't stand up in heaven saying, "Okay, I didn't leave him. He left me. When he gets good and ready and sick of his sin and rebellion, he can come back to me, but I'm not going after him." That's not God. God comes searching. God comes looking. God comes knocking. "Hey, remember me? You need me. Don't forget me." God been knocking at your heart? There's something in your life that you've been doing where you've been just getting along without God? You need him. You need him. And he will pursue you. Because he's an angry, mean God? No, because he loves you. Because he loves you too much to let you go astray in your sin and rebellion and not try to restore you. Can you reach a point where God says, "Okay, that's enough"? Yeah, you can. And if you're his child, what he says is, "Okay, that's enough. Come on home. You have disgraced my name enough. Come home." But God will put up with an awful lot until then. The lengths that God will go to. The freedom and grace of God's forgiveness. What did Jonah have to do to make up to God for his stubbornness and rebellion? Nothing. What did Jonah have to do in order to be forgiven of this great sin of disobeying God's direct orders? Nothing. Just confess it. Just come back to God. This whole thing that we've read is all from the belly of the fish. Jonah hasn't done one thing yet except confess his sin to God. Some people call this the scandal of God's grace. And to some people it's a scandal. God should require me. God should make Jonah pay for his stubbornness and rebellion. Ever known other Christians who sinned really big sins, and you thought, God's got to make them pay for it. God can't just forgive them. That's too easy. Oh, wait a minute. Remember the cross? There was nothing easy about the cross. But it's because Jesus went to the cross and already paid for our sin that God can offer the scandal of his grace freely because Jesus already paid for it. Keep your finger here and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Leave bulletin or marker, 3x5 card, something here. Second Samuel chapter 12. This isn't a story of David. Now, when we categorize sins, there are big sins and little sins, right? Well, there are, okay? There are some sins that are more serious than others. I would say we would probably all agree that adultery and murder are way up there with the big ones. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has committed adultery and murder and cover-up. And God sends Nathan the prophet to him to confront him, and Nathan disarms him by telling him this little story about a man who has a ewe lamb, and his neighbor has company come, and he takes the man's little ewe lamb and offers him for dinner, and you know, and David's irate and he's upset, and Nathan says, "You're the man." And he nails him. Indeed, verse 12, 2 Samuel 12, "You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." I want you to notice the next verse. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against Yahweh.' And Nathan said to David, 'I'm sorry, that's tough. You're still going to have to pay for what you did.'" Well, that's not the way yours reads. David said, "I have sinned against Yahweh." What sin did you commit, David? Murder, adultery, cover-up. Nathan said to David, "Yahweh has taken away your sin." That quickly. That easily. Wait, that's too easy. Come on, David's got to suffer for this. That's why it's called the scandal of God's grace. That's scandalous that God would forgive somebody like David for what he did so freely. Oh, but wait, if it's not free, it's not grace. If it's not free, it's not grace. We have all benefited from the scandal of God's grace. Go back to Jonah with me. That's what we learn about God. What do we learn about Jonah and ourselves? The futility of disobeying God. You will not disobey God and get away with it. You won't. You will suffer, and other people around you may suffer because of God's discipline and God's chastening. Don't try. It's futile. Okay? The futility of disobeying God, the importance of obedience. Number two, because of the scandal of God's grace, forgiveness is available immediately. Immediately. Nathan the prophet did not say to David, "Okay, David, you're going to have to do, you know, all of this penance, and you're going to have to do all of these good things that I'm going to tell you, and you've got to be all religious." David said, "I've sinned." Nathan says, "You're forgiven." Clean slate. Amazing. Just amazing. Because of that, it's important that we confess our sins immediately. It's important that we confess our sins immediately. Don't put it off. If you're in rebellion against God, if you've disobeyed God, you're out of fellowship with God. You're only hurting yourself. Confess and come back into fellowship. Confess and receive God's cleansing and forgiveness, because He is ready and willing to forgive. When you go through this passage, we didn't take time to do it, but Jonah actually is praying several passages from the Psalms.
pray God's word back to him. What's tragic in my mind is Jonah knew all of those psalms 3 days earlier. He knew what kind of God God was. He knew about God's grace. He knew about God's forgiveness. But in his stubbornness and rebellion, he hadn't been living it. Is there something about God's will for your life, something God wants you to do that you know about that you're not doing? Beloved, let me plead with you. Submit to God and be obedient. God is waiting for you to say, yes, I will do what you want me to do. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You're still trying to make it to heaven based on your good works or your good looks or your good something. If we could make it to heaven based on our good works, religious or otherwise, Jesus would never have bothered dying on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross proves we couldn't do it ourselves. So all of the other religions in the world teach this is what you've got to do to be accepted before God. The Bible teaches, no, Jesus did it already. All you have to do is believe it by faith and receive it. You've never made that decision to accept Jesus as your Savior simply by faith. By believing Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, don't put it off. You may not have it tomorrow. You may not have this afternoon. If you've never trusted Christ, do it now. Thank and praise God for his mercy and amazing grace. That's what we're going to do as we go into our worship time now. We're going to join together thanking and praising God for his mercy and amazing grace. Linda and Paul would come.